Pro-Life on WVNN. Pro-Life news and a bullet point prayer for your week with Copper.
What a wonderful Sunday. Welcome to fall. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Copper. Thank you again for joining us for this edition of Prayers for Life Radio, pro-life news and a bullet point prayer for your week. God is good. I am filled with joy and peace as I speak to you today. Why should we be afraid? Why should we be weary and lonely? God is with us. He will not forsake us. He will be with us at break of day. Since starting this show, I have felt an oppressive weariness come over me as I prepare to speak to you. At first, I thought it was just regular exhaustion, but as I contemplated it and how I could rest physically and still feel an oppressive weariness on my soul, it seemed to me as though I was experiencing demonic oppression on my spirit. Our enemy is not happy to hear truth spoken loudly. Our enemy is not happy to hear that I am proclaiming God's goodness, His grace, His law, and exhorting you to obey Him and to rise up for what is good and right. I find it difficult to stand firm throughout the week as I hear and see terrible stories pop up about abortion and about how legal groups are hounding those who value life. It is so frustrating seeing my fellow brothers and sisters brought to court, face financial difficulties, hear them slandered, see lies left and right. It is wrong. And sometimes I'm at a loss of what to say. What could I possibly say that could make this right? But it is not my words that will accomplish this. It is God's words. It is necessary for us to be informed of what our enemy is doing. Those who seek to take life are our enemies. We love them. We love our enemies. We pray for them. But they are our adversaries. And only God can help us stand firm. Now, I also realized I was having difficulty speaking God's words to you because I had a lot of sin in my life that was holding me back and keeping me from hearing what God wanted me to say. I repented of my sin. I gave it up before God. I burned my idols, some of them literally. And I immediately felt an immense sense of peace and intimacy with God. Yes, the weeping and the difficulty that comes from letting go of something I care about more than I cared about God. But immediate blessings and peace came to me. And of course, because I am a wretched sinner, I fell back into my pattern of sin within a week. And I felt loneliness again, distance from God, agitation, a sense of anxious weariness scratching at my mind, that emptiness we feel when we are far from God. Our own desires are not enough to fill us. And this week, God again enabled me to repent. He chases after those He loves. And He said, "It is not good for you to be far from me. Give these things up. Return to me. Repent." And I did. And again, He gave me such peace. And I realized that in that peace, in that intimacy with God, I do not feel the same sense of fear and horror at abortion. Yes, it is still terrible. Yes, I still weep over it. But I don't feel so lost in it. Because when I'm close to God, I know that He is greater. And I don't just know it. I sense it in all of my being. So I would encourage all of you, if you are finding it difficult to pray for the unborn children who are facing death, you find it difficult to consistently pray for their mothers, for their fathers, for those around them who are threatening their lives, for the abortion workers, if you have difficulty praying for them without just feeling this crushing weariness and despair, I encourage you, ask, am I right with God? Is there something keeping me from God's peace, from His full joy? Is there something that is keeping me from trusting that God can handle this, from in my prayers truly giving everything over to Him and placing these terrible things at the foot of the cross for Him to handle, for Him to rise up and defeat? Take a moment and think about that. Is there sin in my life? Is there something in my mind that's keeping me from fully focusing on this task before me. Jesus once said to his disciples in a parable that if a man comes to offer a gift and remembers that there's something between him and a brother, that he should leave his offering, go, be reconciled with his brother, and then come back and give an offering to God. If there's a conflict between us and another person, that makes it difficult to give a full offering to God. How much more so when we have something between ourselves and God, is it difficult for us to do his work and to fully feel his presence? I have been blessed this week in my pursuit. God has empowered me and enabled me to stand up for the unborn children. God has strengthened my hands. He has prepared them for battle, even more so this week, because I have been closer to him. I have relied on him. If a soldier and his Lord had a disagreement or there was tension between them, how could the soldier then go and ask his Lord, train me, help me, rise up and go and defeat this enemy for me? Would he not first say, I must make amends with my Lord so that I can call upon his strength? I must first demonstrate my loyalty so that my Lord will desire and love to train me and make me stronger for battle. So it is with our relationship with God. He longs to renew us. He longs to fight against abortion for us. He longs to save the lives of those children who are coming to him every day, their souls torn away from this life. So repent alongside me. Sunday is a day to renew our covenants with the Lord. It is the Lord's day today. So I ask you, get down on your knees with me in front of our King. Say, Lord, everything between you and me, I give up. I lay down before you so that I may fully do your work. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Take a few moments to do so. And when we come back from this break, we're going to get into the news from this week. We've had a lot going on surrounding the topic of abortion. Sometimes there's just not much in the news around this topic. And other times, it hits hard. And now is one of those times. There are multiple stories about how our adversaries are fighting to push abortion, and other stories about how our allies who love life are standing up against them. Stay tuned to hear both sides of the story and what God is doing. This is Copper with Prayers for Life on WVNN. Welcome back to Prayers for Life. I'm your host, Connor. In the last segment, I was encouraging you to examine if there's anything between you and God that might be preventing you from praying fully for unborn children in our country. Now, a few minutes isn't a very long time to do that. But one way I like to reorient my mind toward God that's very quick is to visualize him. To visualize him sitting on his throne, or to visualize Jesus at the cross, or to imagine Jesus seated at a table, inviting us to join him at a family meal. And I put whatever it is between me and God in my hands, my two hands clasped together, and I just lift it up over my head to him. Whatever it is, if it's worry or sickness or a sin or work, just put it in your hands, look at them, lift them, just let go. Give it over to God. I hope that helps you. As we get into the news, there are four stories about abortion supporters and what they've done this week, in the last couple weeks, pushing abortion. And there are four stories about pro-life advocates and what we have been doing to defend life. So let's get into the first one. Yesterday, October 2nd, was the National Women's March. However, that's not the right title for it anymore. This year, there has been no pretense. All of the signs said Rally for Abortion Justice. It came out that the organizers of the event, and a lot of people there, straight up told any women who were pro-life that they were not welcome there. This has shifted from being an event about women, about supporting women and what they need, caring for all women, and has shifted to a very specific group of women, those who support abortion. Now, there are millions of women, both religious and non-religious, who do not support abortion. And at the Women's March, those millions of women were told that they do not matter, that what they think, what they need, what they desire is unimportant, and no one should care about it. This demonstrates very clearly, yet again, that abortion supporters are not pro-women, they are pro-abortion. Planned Parenthood and other organizations that profit millions off of vulnerable women and the deaths of unborn children have mobilized an entire army of women to fight for their profits. This is not about women. This is about money. It is very discouraging to see, and yet it's been heading this way for a long time. They're finally just willing to get up and say, this rally is about abortion. This rally is not about women. It is not about giving a voice to all women. You do not matter. On the other side, our first pro-life story, Pennsylvania held the first March for Life, which drew thousands of people to the Capitol. There are lots of pictures on social media showing huge crowds, most of them women, although many men as well, holding up signs proclaiming that they care for life, and that they are the pro-life generation. Now, I don't know how much these rallies accomplish. I've never actually been to a rally or a March for Life. I hope to one day. And I hope there have been huge blessings that have come out of this march in Pennsylvania. At the very least, I hope people were able to pray with each other, encourage one another, share stories, be able to find healing if some of these women have had abortions or some of the men have let an abortion happen to their child. I hope also that the leaders in Pennsylvania will see how many people in their state care about life, how many people are willing to get up and say, this is not acceptable. We will not be silent. We will not be silenced. We will stand up for those who have no voice, for this is right. Second pro-abortion story. They hit back. In California, two very pro-abortion laws are being pushed this week. One would allow minors to use their parents' health insurance to get abortions without the consent or knowledge of their parents. And it would go further to hide from the parents whose insurance plan it is, the fact that their child even used their insurance plan for such a thing. So this applies for young girls ages 12 up until age 25 when young adults go off their parents' insurance plan, which means a 12-year-old under this law would be able to go to an abortion clinic without their parents' knowledge or consent, use their parents' health insurance to get that abortion, and legally hide their health information on their parents' plan from their parents. Now, this is very dangerous precedent. Here, the government is essentially making it illegal for a parent to know what their child is doing and to know about the health of their child and to know how their resources are being used in relation to the health and actions of their child. This could have incredibly far-reaching consequences. We're already seeing instances where the government is trying to force parents out of the decisions to get their children vaccinated. They're letting teenagers go and make that decision without their parents' consent. The state is trying to usurp the role of parents, make health decisions for children, legally prevent parents from having any right to make health decisions for their child. A 12-year-old, and the parents would be legally prevented from doing anything about this, to offer wisdom and prevent their child from making such a mistake. Additionally, there are horrifying implications about abusive relationships. What if an adult sexually assaulted a young girl who found herself pregnant, was terrified, and the man manipulated or coerced her into going to an abortion clinic to get an abortion, used the parents' insurance that they paid for to get it, to hide the abuse of their child and the resulting abortion? That needs to be stopped. The other California law, which is being pushed this week, updates an existing law which makes it a crime to post personal information about people you see going into an abortion clinic. So photos or information. I don't agree with stalking people outside abortion clinics and posting photos of them, but the penalties are extremely excessive. Those who violate the law would face up to a year in jail and or a $10,000 fine. Now, as far as I'm aware, it is not a crime in the U.S. to take a photo of somebody without their consent. You could sue somebody if they did, But generally, on public property, it's not a crime to take a picture of somebody without their consent. It is a crime if you were to take photos of somebody exposed. And on private property, it would generally require the owner's consent to take photos. But if these photos are being taken outside a clinic, it shouldn't be criminalized. I think it's wrong, but it shouldn't be a crime, let alone one that has such excessive punishments like a $10,000 fine. And what this law is saying is that an action which is not considered a crime in the rest of the United States should be considered a crime outside abortion clinics because they like to play favorites with Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers. It also would be a crime to, quote, intimidate anyone within 100 feet of any abortion facility or film them within 100 feet. Now, I haven't actually read the bill, so I'm not sure if they defined, quote, intimidate. But if they've left it that open-ended, then abortion facilities and the women going into them can pretty much define intimidate however they want. If they decide that somebody praying there peacefully, not even making eye contact with them, is intimidating, then that person could be fined $10,000 or put in jail. So basically what this is doing is expanding this law about privacy to include crushing the free speech rights of people who disagree with the abortion industry. And the original law, I'm sure, was not even about the privacy of their clients. Since if there were stories about pro-lifers doxing women who had gotten abortions, you could be sure we'd see it on every single news outlet across the country. Pro-lifers being vilified for dragging these poor women out in their photos and shaming them before the world. I haven't heard any stories like that, Flate, have you? Which means what they're doing is they're trying to prevent pro-lifers from filming in order to show that they're actually peacefully praying and having positive interactions with people outside the clinic. Or it's meant to make it harder for pro-lifers to defend themselves in court when people like Planned Parenthood take them to court over their presence outside the clinic by eliminating the video evidence to show that they are in fact being entirely peaceful. Another law which must be stopped. Seems like a losing battle in California. It's definitely a losing battle in California. But God is more powerful than that. And there are people in California who still love what is righteous and are willing to stand up against these laws, which give unprecedented power to the government and to murder mills over the rights of average citizens. As you may remember, last week, House Democrats also passed a bill which would undo every pro-life law and protection across our entire country. Now, no one expects it to pass in the Senate, but it just goes to show how much House Democrats and Nancy Pelosi, who's the Speaker of the House, are willing to do to defend abortion. But for our second pro-life story this week, Catholics have organized a dedicated prayer effort for Nancy Pelosi. The Benedict XVI Institute organized an online campaign called Rose and Rosary for Nancy. And in the first 24 hours, over 3,500 people had already signed up to pray and fast for Nancy Pelosi. The goal is to draw her back to the Catholic faith, which she claims to follow, and to soften her heart toward abortion. Now, this prayer campaign was named Rose and Rosary for Nancy because each person who signed up to pray bought a rose, which was then delivered to Nancy Pelosi's office, representing a person praying for her. And the prayer campaign pre-ordered 1,000 roses, thinking they might get, you know, over 500 people to sign up. Over 3,500 people did. And so now there's a run on the rose market in San Francisco because there are so many people praying for Nancy Pelosi, for her compassion to be aroused for the unborn, for her to demonstrate some true faith in God. Maggie Gallagher, the executive director of the Benedict Institute, said, quote, "It's an entirely organic response to Archbishop Cordeleon's leadership. We had planned a digital marketing campaign, but so far Facebook has censored every version of an ad asking folks to pray and fast for Nancy Pelosi. But Catholics are coming anyway to commit to a rose and rosary for Nancy." There are some beautiful pictures outside her office in San Francisco of people standing there praying, some of them kneeling, with 1,000 roses lined up on the ground and a sign that says, "Pray for Nancy." And I just think this is beautiful. She's somebody who has metaphorically gotten on a lot of conservatives' hit lists. Hopefully it's metaphorical. And so we forget to have compassion on her. We forget to pray for her. Or perhaps we're praying for God to vindicate us and for God to strike her down. But I encourage you to pray alongside me for our enemies, to show love for our enemies. And in this case, it is Nancy Pelosi, who has come to symbolize a lot of the hardness of heart that some liberals, some women have on this issue of abortion. Now, those were two stories about pro-abortion advocates and two stories about pro-life advocates. First, pro-life women were forced out of the Women's March in D.C., but the first Pennsylvania March for Life was held and drew thousands of people who were not deterred by the hatred against them. And second, California is seeking to pass extremely aggressive abortion laws, which go beyond pushing abortion, but also seek to take rights away from individuals. But people are not giving up. We are still praying for our elected officials that they would change their minds and that God would move their hearts on abortion. I hope you found these stories encouraging and that it reminds you that God is greater than all of these problems. We're going to go to a break and come back on the other side to hear the other two pro-abortion and pro-life stories from this week. Stay with us. We'll be right back on Prayers for Life. Welcome back to Prayers for Life. I'm your host, Copper. Thank you for joining us today. Now, we've been discussing four stories that came out this week about pro-abortion advocates and four stories that came out this week about pro-life advocates. We went over the first two of each. Now, let's get to the next ones. But first, I'd like to remind you that we're looking for a sponsor for our show. If you're a business or organization that's passionate about life, I encourage you to reach out to me at 7prayersforlife@gmail.com to discuss radio partnerships. Or, if you'd like to help keep a Christian voice in the media, you can support the show through patreon.com/prayersforliferadio. Now, our third abortion story is about IVF, or intravenous fertilization. Now, a new technique has come out to scan the genetics of each embryo, which is formed in the process of intravenous fertilization. Now, we've already had some genetic testing of embryos, but this one is more advanced. Basically, it gives a probability of how likely this child is to develop diseases later in life. Now, you can get these kinds of tests too. In fact, I just saw an advertisement for one the other day saying adults ages 28 to 30 could get a free genetic screening, which showed the likelihood of developing diseases like cancer. So what this is allowing parents to do is to screen an embryo, find the probability of a disease like heart disease, and then pick the embryo which has the lowest probability of those diseases. One story came out this week about a couple that created an astonishing 33 embryos from donated genetic material. And out of those 33 embryos, which if you believe life begins at conception, which I do, those 33 embryos have a human soul, each and every one of them. Out of those 33, only four embryos were offered to the couple as basically the best options. And then the couple got to pick, out of those four embryos, which one was the strongest genetically, which one they wanted. And they said that they screened specifically for breast cancer and heart disease. And they did not want the children that had higher likelihoods of having health problems. Now, of course, I sympathize with the parent who doesn't want their child to have to face diseases, but this isn't attempting to solve disease. This is taking a child that's already been created and throwing them away because you don't want to have to deal with the fact that they might have a disease. This story also mentioned that the difference in probability between these embryos to develop a disease was extremely small. So we're talking about, you know, a 1% to 3% difference in probability of developing heart disease. And that slight probability, in their minds, still merited the creation of 33 children, which they would then dispose of. Now, we already see that the greatest number of children aborted are ones that have health problems, deformities, birth defects. Children with Down syndrome are one of the greatest numbers of children who are aborted. We're seeing another step in the power that parents will have over their own children without any corresponding rights for the unborn children or any regulations. Intravenous fertilization companies have extremely few regulations. Basically, they can do whatever they want. They can create as many embryos as they want and just throw them away. There's no regulation, which means intravenous fertilization companies are actually causing far more death of young souls than places like Planned Parenthood. How many embryos have been created and then just casually thrown away? How many are being destroyed because they don't match up to the standards of their parent? Of course, you can go as far as to say this is getting into eugenics, and that it could go, you know, as far as designer babies picking hair color, and people already abort based on gender. So this is something to think about. It can be a little much, honestly. We already have to think about the horrors that are committed against children in the womb, and the thought of the additional millions, possibly billions, we would have to consider, and we should consider, when thinking of IVF abortions, is just overwhelming. At this point, I don't know what we can do for them. We can stand outside an abortion clinic and offer to help a woman with their child, but for wealthy families who've chosen an intravenous fertilization and just decide they have little value for these extraneous embryos, what can we do? For now, we give it over to God, and we remember them. Now, our third pro-life story is actually a story about memorial services that were held for unborn children. Saturday, September 18th, was the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children. 214 memorial services were held across the country, and that's the greatest number of services that have ever been held on this day. It was started back in 2013. Now, some services are actual burial services. Bodies of tens of thousands of aborted children have been retrieved from trash bins, landfills, and other locations, and buried at over 50 grave sites across our nation. These types of memorial services have been held in 44 states. And in addition to actual burial services, there are other services that are held just in remembrance of the children who've lost their lives at abortion facilities and intravenous fertilization clinics. Now, the memorial site closest to us here in North Alabama is down in Coleman at Christ the King Monastery. I didn't know that people did this. I guess I thought after everything that came out a few years ago about Planned Parenthood selling body parts of aborted fetuses and children that it was very difficult to find the bodies of these children. So it didn't occur to me that people do that they go around trying to put these children to rest. And that was done a couple weeks ago across the entire country. This brings me back to what I mentioned last week, that sometimes when we step up our efforts to fight for what is right, whether it's a prayer effort like 40 Days for Life, which is going on right now, or remembrance services like this, or marches for life, when we up our game, the enemy ups their game. And so the fact that we have a sudden outpouring of services and prayers for life has made our enemy, both human and spiritual alike, get up to fight back. But we will win. We can do nothing but trust that Jesus accepted these children into himself, that his care and his compassion, which is infinitely greater than ours, was enough for them, that he covered the sins of their parents and of them. And that is what I hope. And I hope to be able to visit one of these memorials one day, to be able to pray in remembrance of these children. Now, our fourth abortion story from this week comes from abroad. In the last segment, we discussed how California is introducing some laws to criminalize the activity of pro-life individuals outside clinics, most of whom are trying to pray or reach out to the women considering abortion to offer them alternatives. Now, Spain has moved to criminalize pro-life advocates outside abortion clinics as well. Their law would criminalize anything that they call harassment. They define harassment as, quote, approaching women with photographs, model fetuses, and proclamations against abortion, in which the objective is for the women to change their decision through coercion, intimidation, and harassment. Proclamations against abortion are criminalized. Trying to get a woman to change their mind is criminalized. Now, they, of course, tack on at the end coercion, intimidation, and harassment, but if harassment includes a proclamation against abortion, then basically they're criminalizing any attempt to get a woman to consider keeping their child. This is more extreme than what California is doing. A lot of European countries have much higher abortion rates, although they don't actually have as extreme abortion allowances as we might think. Some former communist countries have some of the highest rates of abortion, statistically, and yet a lot of European countries actually have pretty early abortion cutoffs. Most European countries forbid abortions after 13 weeks. That law which Georgia passed, which everyone is flipping out about, and which we hope might be able to overturn Roe versus Wade, banned abortion after 13 weeks. That's pretty standard in most European countries. Many people have noted that the U.S. is, ironically, one of the countries that defends unborn rights the least. Our laws are comparable to countries like North Korea and China in terms of how late we allow abortions and the grotesque methods which we use to perform abortions. A member of the People's Party in Spain also noted that, quote, "You don't want to penalize supposed coercion. If so, your proposal would be unnecessary because the penal code already covers coercion. You want to prohibit the right of assembly or free speech where and by whom you don't like." Similarly to California, although it might be the other way around, California might be copying this law in Spain, taking tips. Similar to California, basically these laws are not about protecting the women going to the clinics or trying to stop any aggression or harassment, but they are trying to squash any free speech or opinion that is not in support of abortion. But a more positive story from across the sea, our final pro-life story from this week, comes from South Korea. They organized their first prayer vigil in Seoul, the capital, seeking to end abortion in South Korea. They organized a 40 Days for Life prayer vigil, and they saw a huge turnout. A huge number of volunteers showed up, 75 people on the very first day alone. Now, they didn't think they would get that kind of response, but God was faithful. He showed up, and so did the volunteers, who prayed for 24 constant hours. They had plenty of volunteers. 75 more than enough covers that 24-hour shift. And this is even considering that South Korea still has extremely strict COVID precautions in place. They're not allowed to gather in groups, but that did not deter them. They came up with a system where they walked around the street, around outside the abortion clinic. They kept enough distance from one another. They held signs. They prayed. They spoke to the women going into the clinic. And already we're seeing huge results from the 40 Days for Life campaign, not just in South Korea, not just in America, but around the world. As of last Monday, only 5 days into this prayer vigil, 52 babies were already saved through the people who were volunteering outside clinics. Some of them just offered to help financially support a woman. One story was of a woman whose partner was unemployed, so she had no way to support the child. And when a group came alongside her and said they would help support her, she chose life for her child. Tomorrow will mark 10 days of prayer for life across the world. And I hope to see that God has saved a huge number of lives this week. Now that's all for the stories from this week. Again, the last 4 stories were intravenous fertilization is starting basically a eugenics program where parents can pick the most superior genetic embryo and destroy the rest, which may lead to a huge number of embryos and later fetuses destroyed because parents don't want to deal with a child that might be unhealthy. But compassion is not dead. And across the country, many people were able to recover the bodies of aborted children and lay them to rest. And our final story compared what's going on abroad. In Spain, there's extremely pro-abortion legislation being enacted, which would crush the rights of people trying to speak out against abortion and help mothers in need. But God is not silent. And around the world, the 40 Days for Life prayer vigils are meeting with a great amount of success. God is blessing their efforts and saving lives. Don't forget, though the number 52 may seem small, as Abby Johnson said to the 40 Days for Life leader when she quit Planned Parenthood, "When women see you praying outside the clinics, they circle and never come in, meaning most of the lives you save you never hear about." So I am trusting that God has saved far more than 52 babies in 5 days. Let us pray that He continues to do even more. Stay with us. We'll be right back to pray together. Welcome back to Prayers for Life. I'm your host, Copper. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. Now, before we close in prayer, I want to share what 40 Days for Life has encouraged us to think about this day, which is the 11th day in the International Prayer Vigil for Life. It starts out thus. Intention. Pray that when those representing Planned Parenthood and other abortion groups see volunteers for 40 Days for Life, they see ambassadors of Christ and may each volunteer be consciously aware at all times of whom we represent. Scripture. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, 1-2. Reflection. When Carol Everett, a former abortionist and post-abortive woman, was asked what turned her heart from death to life in Christ, she said, "It was unconditional love, shown by a man who prayed daily for her in front of the abortion clinic where she worked." He told Carol that God had sent him because there was someone in there that God wanted out. She left 27 days later and now serves as Christ's ambassador to help others. We too have been sent by Christ as an ambassador to love unconditionally those God seeks to get out of their bondage and sin. What a high calling it is, much higher than any presidential appointment to another country. What does it mean to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? It means God has chosen us and sent us into a world that is not our home. Our walk must match our talk, and we must abide in Him for daily instruction. We must know our purpose to seek and save those who are lost. And we must reconcile others to God with His authority. We must not let kindness and truth leave us, and our service is to be grounded and rooted in love. Pray that we will each walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled that You have called us and appointed us to be ambassadors of Christ in a world that is not our home. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will empower us to walk worthy of the calling. We pray that Your unconditional love will flow through us to those who desperately need Your saving grace. In the name of Christ, who is worthy. Amen. Now, it's not too late to sign up for these 40 Days for Life prayer vigils. You can go to their website, 40 Days for Life, and whether you're in North Alabama or listening elsewhere, it has a location tab at the top. You can put in your zip code and find the nearest prayer vigil near you. You can sign up for a slot to go to the abortion clinic in your area and pray outside, and hopefully talk to, minister to the women in need who are showing up there. I encourage you, maybe even this afternoon, if you've already had your Sunday afternoon nap, get a friend, get your spouse, get your family members, or some people from church. Go over to the clinic near you. Pray outside for a little while, remembering to show God's unconditional love. Or get a group together after your small group on Wednesday evening, or your morning prayer group to walk over, show a little bit of Christ's love. Or you can pray from home. You can pray that very devotional that I just shared with you, that they wrote up, so that everyone can participate in this vigil for life, no matter where they are or what's going on in their life. Now let's pray again together.
And now, a bullet point prayer for your week.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You are our portion, our exceedingly great reward. You draw us to You. You do not forget us. You use us to accomplish Your will, though we are weak and weary. Your kingdom come. Lord, the nations have invaded Your inheritance. Yet You are greater. Your kingdom will endure forever. One day there will be no more death, no more sadness, no more evil. Lord, hasten the day. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us show Your love as You desire. Let us be Your hands and feet here on earth. Let us never forget to show Your unconditional love to our enemies and to the weak alike. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, our enemies surround us. They hound us like wolves. The moment we show weakness, they are there to devour us. They lie. They slander. They create evil laws to crush goodness in Your land. They want to silence our voices. Stop them. They want to enlarge the power they have over their children, over themselves, over us. Stop them. They want to demean us. Prevent them. As we pray for unborn children, for families facing crises, give us strength. Help us to endure. Help us to find intimacy with You. Bless us as we seek to be a blessing to others. Help us to grieve as we lay to rest the children who have been murdered. Give us peace, and above all, end the evil that is abortion. Teach people true love for women and children and families. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us for neglecting to pray, for neglecting to think of the people right here in our community. Forgive us for being too embarrassed to show our faces outside abortion clinics. Forgive us for not challenging others to get up and pray with us. Forgive us for sinning against you, for having idols in our hearts that keep us from desiring you and your will above our own desires. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let us not become puffed up and proud as we condemn our enemies. Let us remember above all else to love them, to turn the other cheek, that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Defend us when demons come and seek to crush us with their oppressive power, so that we will give up your work. Prevent it, Lord. Rise on our behalf. Contend with those who contend against us. Do so in your power, in your name. Amen.
We invite you to take a moment to pray with us each week.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope our show is a blessing to you. If you missed any of the podcast, you can always listen later on WVNN.com AudioBoom or on our Facebook and Twitter pages. You can also sign up for our newsletter there on our social media to get our bullet point prayer right to your inbox each week. You can also find me by searching Copper, WVNN. I'd love to hear what you think and if there are any topics you'd like to hear discussed in future weeks. God bless you. Have a great week.
This has been Prayers for Life with Copper.